21 miles on the Green River Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
We're going downstream, I hope.
Yeah.
That's still a long ways.
Yeah.
Just riding in a boat, 21 miles a long way.
It's not like the old saying, you paddled upstream both ways. Well, the buzzer buzz, so it's time for us to begin with our study. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I guess you can't remember where we were at, and I think we'll be starting with verse 17 or 18. We didn't talk about 17, we read about it. But that's where we at, chapter 14, beginning with verse 17. So before we get ready to study, we'll have a word of prayer first. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for allowing us to rise up this morning and come together to study a portion of your word. We're thankful for all those who brought their children, and we pray for those that are bringing the lessons to them. We're always thankful for them. We pray for our sister Donna and for sister B. We're good to see her here. We also pray for the Vincent family at this time, for their son-in-law, and also for her daughter, where her daughter will get a good report. We pray for those of our number who are not here, whether it be from sickness or whether it be from not putting God first. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we go through our study of 1 Corinthians that we will learn from what Paul has written to us for our understanding also of some of the problems ahead at Corinth, and we realize that from time to time we have to deal with problems today with sin. Our Father in heaven, as always, we're most thankful that you sent your Son Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen. So the way I have it marked, we finish with verse 16 and would be beginning with verse 17 today. So beginning with verse 17, it says, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not from unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, in the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues. And there come in those who are uninformed, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophecy and all unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. There's a lot in these few verses that we're going to be speaking about this morning, even though it's speaking of tongues, which is ceased, but there's a lot that we can apply to the church and the way the church goes about his business in the assembly. And when we begin here with verse 7, it says it is impossible to join in prayers uttered in an unknown tongue. When it's speaking that we cannot take part in a prayer that we do not understand, when we come together in a group, when a prayer is led, that prayer is led for everyone that's in that group. And we should follow along with what that prayer is being said. In this case, it's using that the people don't even know what he's talking about. But when we, whether you say it where it can be heard, or whether you kind of think it to yourself, and give an amen to the prayer that has been said, that means you agree with what has just been said in that prayer. And that's where our heart should be when someone is leading prayer, just as well as it is when someone is doing the sermon that we listen along and make sure we understand what is said. If we don't understand, should we give an amen? No. If we don't understand or if we disagree, sometimes we might disagree with what has been said. So we have to understand what has been said and agree with it in order to give an amen to what the speaker is saying. If it is necessary that we should understand in order to be edified, so it is necessary that the speaker should understand what he is saying. Kelly Hope. I'm going to get praise, Kelly Hope. Kelly Hope, as our deacon, meets with everyone that's going to do anything at all in the service this morning except for the evangelist, the preacher. He will meet with the song leader. He will meet with those that will be doing the Lord's Supper. He will meet with those who's doing the reading, the prayer. He meets every Sunday morning and he goes over what your responsibility is, even though no telling how many times most of us have done what we're doing, but he reminds you to know what you're saying. Hopefully each person takes serious what he's going to say if he has a speaking part. The one that's going to be doing the reading should already know what he's going to read. The one's going to preside over the giving should already know what he's going to say. I've got the Lord's Supper this morning. I already know what verse of scripture I'm going to read. And that's the way we have to go about our service. We have to prepare. One's going to lead the prayer. Hopefully, has thought about his prayer. And I realize sometimes we find out something in the newsletter that we didn't know about before we got here and to pray for that individual. But y'all get the point that I'm saying, that each part of whatever, little, small, or big, guarantee you, let's see, yeah, most of us in here is preached sometime or other that are men. I guarantee you that we have practiced a whole lot before we get up and try to bring a lesson to the congregation. Hours. It takes me, I'm a little slow on things. It takes me hours to prepare if I'm going to speak. And that's what it is, because you need to, when you're doing anything in the assembly, you need to be prepared and know what you're doing. And that's what it's saying here. You can't just get up and jabber in some kind of tongue nobody understands. That shouldn't be a part of their when they come together in the assembly. So here in verse 18, Paul lets it be known that he travels all over, which, what does that mean? He has to know a whole lot more tongues than those that are at Corinth. Because what does it do? I mean, we know on the day of Pentecost how many different languages was there, or different countries. There's like 17 or 18 that were there. So as he does his traveling with the help of the Holy Spirit, he's telling us here in verse 18, he has to know a whole lot more tongues than anybody there at Corinth does, or that's what I get from verse 18 that he's telling us. So in his travels and labors, he's among many different people, and it was necessary, showing here that this power that had been bestowed upon him was much more than what they had. So they must have been stuck on being able to speak in tongues and putting a great importance. And it's been said over and over by Travis and myself, this was one of the least important powers as far as Paul concerned about that. In verse 19, Paul turns to the assembly of the church. Paul tells the Corinthians it's better to speak in few words with meaning and then to speak a whole lot and not say a whole lot. And it's odd how I think of this, and I think Earthel would say the same thing. Brother Gene Wilson was a man of very few words. When we used to meet as veterans before he passed, but when Gene Wilson spoke, everybody listen, because his few words were very important and very intelligent. Am I not right on Gene Wilson?
Right. He read systematically.
Yes. He spoke very few words, but most people here didn't know that on Gene unless you was close to it. What he spoke was very important, and he was very knowledgeable in what he spoke. And that's what Paul is getting across. It's better to speak few words that are important and correct than to do a bunch of jabbering on something that you're faking it through that you don't know anything at all about. It's the best way I know to put it. And when I was putting this together, Gene Wilson's name had to come to my thought, because he spoke few words, but they were very meaningful when he spoke. And that's the point he's getting. He said, do not forget, if we are teaching, it is beneficial to who? If I'm teaching, or Travis is teaching, who's the beneficiary? Ones that's listening to what they have to say. So if you're up here jabbering with nothing that's important, then you're wasting their time. You're wasting their time. So it's beneficial to the listener. So make sure what you're saying, especially when you are trying to talk about words of scripture in the Bible. I don't know about the rest of you, but I get up early on Sunday morning. Why? I spend 30 minutes not getting ready, not doing anything else. I listen to Phil Sanders. Phil Sanders this morning had a lesson on basically what we're talking about here. People say you can just take a verse out of scripture and make it mean whatever you want to mean. He read Luke, first chapter, first four verses, contradicting that, and then went on with the rest of his lesson on that. All scripture is able for you to understand. God would not have something as important as scripture where you cannot understand it. It might take a period of time to study on it, to understand it overall, but scripture is not confusing to us if we take the time to study it. So that goes along with it. It's when we're teaching, it is beneficial, not to myself as the teacher, but to the listeners, if what you happen to say is important to them, or else why spend the time on trying to teach if it's not important. In verse 20, it turns to something here that is making them feel like they're babes in Christ. He says, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In other words, he was talking to some Christians who had been Christians for a while. You know, we know the other scriptures, he said, you're still partaking of the milk when you need to be into the meat of the word. So he's using the example of how children, do not be children in understanding. A child doesn't understand and reason as an adult should, you know. When you were a child, we acted like children. Once we got grown, we should act like adults. We know how children act. One time, You can correct them, and they'll cry, and they'll think they're mad as you as all get out, and in 10 minutes later, they're ready to come to your arms and hug and love on you at everything. Children don't get into the understanding like adults should be. And when we're babes in Christ, whatever age you are, when you become a Christian, you're a babe. But once you in it and mature, it's saying no longer act like babes, but be in understanding and be mature in what you're thinking. Don't have a bitterness and just nitpicking against one another. So babes have that problem of understanding. That's why it takes you when you go, now man, you're already reading, in a lot of cases, when you reach kindergarten. I'm so old, they didn't have kindergarten. When I went to school, you started in the first grade, and the first thing they kind of try to see if you could sign, print your name. But that's where you're at when you are a babe compared to where you're at when you are an adult. And he's addressing, I'm sure, this, because many of them were acting like what? Babes. They wanted, it's my way. It's my way, there's no other way. You know, in that, and especially in speaking in their tongues. He quoted then in verse 21, when he got into 21, that the Old Testament, but the Old Testament here is, when it refers to the law, it's always considered the Old Testament. Now, I might go too far there saying always, but let's just say most always. In the New Testament, when it goes to speaking of the law, they're speaking of the Old Testament in their speaking in their language. And so that's something that we need to realize when it goes to talking to the law. In Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So here he knows from the old law that it, when it's spoken, they could be found guilty. But under this same age, under the new law, you can be found guilty from it. In the old law, what did they do every 7 years? I'm trying to give a pop quiz on that and see what happened every 7 years under the old law.
Had a Sabbath year.
Huh?
They had a Sabbath year every 7 years.
Yeah, they had a Sabbath year. But every 7 years, the whole law, every child, every adult, everyone came together and they read the whole law every 7 year to everybody. In other words, if you was a young child, on your 6 years old, maybe when you're seven, first time you hear the whole law was taught to them. We think our 45-minute sermons are long sometimes, but every 7 year, the whole law was read to them. Not only the other times when they come together and law was read, but every 7 years they had to receive the whole law read to them as a group. Paul here though shows them the gift of tongues with little value was used as evidence of unbelievers. In other words, it was of little value, but it was speaking up for unbelievers here. And that's what he gets into in these verses right here. It is, the Jews have refused to hear the prophets, is what his point he's making to them. The Jews had continued to refuse to obey the prophets, speaking in their own language. And we know also he quoted here from Isaiah 28:11-12. So God addressed them by the Assyrians whose language they did not understand. to begin with there. So Paul pointed to them, the gifts of tongues was designed, among other things, to aid Christians in proclaiming the gospel to people of other languages. That's one of the ways that the gospel was spread throughout what was the known world during that period of time, because they was able to speak in the different tongues and to be understood. So when the use for this purpose, it was a blessing to be able to speak in the tongues, to be able to convert unbelievers. It was a blessing. But to employ it for the sake of vain reputation of doing the tongues, using those could not understand, was to make it a curse. It was sinful just to be using it for show when they come together as a congregation. I understand from what we get into here, and I don't want to get a little bit ahead of myself, but it has to be added in to make sense of what I'm saying now is, when they would come together, one would jump up and go hollering in a tongue, another one jump up, interrupt him, and go to hollering in another tongue, and they just keep bouncing around through the congregation of those speaking in tongues, trying to outdo. No, that's the impression I get from what Paul says as we get more into the lesson. But to make sense of what I'm saying here, the tongues were used in order to teach the unbeliever, not to teach the ones who were already Christians in the assembly. He was just jabbering to be showing off, is the point that I get from it. It was a vain display, and I believe a disrespect for the gift that they had received. Anybody else has got more that they want to point out onto that, to what I'm saying along that line? But that's what I get from what Paul is saying. Each one was just trying a little bit to outdo the other and continue to interrupt, and we'll get more into that before we finish our study. Verse 22, it says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who are believers. Okay? Not to those who are believers, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. It's getting a little deep now, isn't it? Prophesying is for who? Prophesying is for those that are believers. I get that to mean today when Brother Curtis preaches, and he's not necessarily guided by the Holy Spirit as it was in that time and day, but he is being guided in one sense by the Holy Spirit because of the knowledge that he has, way more than the majority of us is going to be in there listening to him, to give God's word to us who are believers. That's a type of being able to prophesy. He is telling us God's word and what we need to do. But the speaking of the tongues was a sign to those that were unbelievers. The assembly has already been converted. So when he's given the prophecy, it's a sign to them. But then when the use of the tongue, and also when we're talking about God's word, when we preach the plan of salvation nowadays, if you're there and you're an unbeliever, and you haven't studied or understood the scripture, where does it put you? Where does it put you if you're an unbeliever? If Curtis gets up and preaches a sermon on how you're lost and you're in sin, preaching from God's word on that, that's like it's preached in Acts the 2nd chapter by Peter, and it was 3,000 souls that were baptized when a sermon like that is spoke of, what happens into an unbeliever?
Well, hopefully it touches their heart in a way that they would be converted.
They're guilty now, right? They're guilty, their conscience knows that they're guilty. Why? Because they have been told by God's word that things that you do, you're guilty of sin. So their conscience knows that. That was what was important by those speaking in their tongue, to be able to tell them what they are guilty of. So that's why the speaking of tongues wasn't not as important as those who were prophesying. Prophesying was beneficial to those that were already Christians. That's one way of preaching. Other lesson in the speaking of the tongues in that day was to those who had never believed, in order to convert them. So that's why he's talking about you jumping up and speaking one after another in tongues is not beneficial to the congregation. All you're doing is showboating instead of what you're supposed to be doing. I hope I'm making clear what I'm saying. If not, let me know, because I want to, because this is very important. Prophesying was instructing them in the truths of the gospel. That was a difference in it. It was a language that they understood, which would help the believers, but does not profit the unbeliever. In other words, if you're there and you're an unbeliever, it's going to be just foolishness to you. But once they do the teaching of you in your language to where you can understand it, then you're going to be conscience-wise, you know that you, in other words, the Christian has done his part in being able to teach them what they need to know. I hope I'm not making this as confusion, because it's different today than it was then. The unbeliever was taught by speaking in tongues in their, where they understood in their language. And then in the assembly, the speaking was in the language of the people who were assembled for their benefit as Christians, of what they need to do as Christians. Every one of us in here as our Christians, we've done already obeyed the gospel. So the words that are spoken to us should be different than the words that we would speak to an unbeliever to get them in the body of Christ. And is that clear what I'm saying? And that at that time was done through speaking in tongues. Now, and it's different. Each Christian has a responsibility of just teaching. I hope y'all remember me using the example of the Chinese young lady, where that Ryan and I had to have an interpreter in order to teach her. It'd been a whole lot easier if Ryan or I, the one, could have been able to spoke Chinese, but we couldn't. So we had to use an interpreter in that. That's as close as that was rewarding to me. That's the reason I still bring it up, because that's the only time I've ever done anything like that, is talk somebody who did not understand what I was saying, but was able to say it in that way. So those last about three verses of scripture is very important to me in how we how things are done in scripture, and what is beneficial to those of us that are believers. Anyone before we go on to 23 and 24? Okay, it says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, that to me is a great statement. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You know, if they weren't done and nowadays, if when we come together, if everything we do is just confusing, and they don't understand what's going on, they will wonder what's going on. But here, I'm going to put emphasis on that very first part of it. Therefore, if the whole church comes together, that's when the whole church comes together. What does that mean to you, when the whole church comes together?
That's like this morning, worship service.
Right. It's not necessarily the same. Only way that the whole church comes together, if you got three or four that's out sick, or if you got somebody that's up on the lake fishing, that's a member of that local church, that doesn't say that all of them has to be there for it to be the whole church. But the whole assembly is all those who are members who are attending there. That's what it means by the whole church. It's open for all the West End members to be here at 9. That's what comes underneath the elders' authority. The elders decide we have Bible study at 9, worship at 10, and worship at 5. That comes underneath the authority that elders have. But each time for those, one is we divide it up for Bible study. Is that the whole church in one? No. It's the whole church is when we assemble it, all of us together. That's the reason years ago when we used to partake of the Lord's Supper in the back room in the old building, I talked against that. And that's the reason we don't get up, and because the eldership is pretty well unified on that, is that it, when we have the Sunday evening services, we don't go to a back room for the few that could not be there that morning. It's when the whole church is assembled. And that's what it talks about here. When the whole church is assembling and all speak with tongues, they come in those who are uninformed. When it says all, I'd rather that they just all in there just jabbering away and talking. And that gets into one other thing. We do have cry rooms. We have for the ladies, and we have for the men and everything. This is just one elder speaking. I wish they were used a whole lot more than what they are used. That's a place that you can go and correct the child without everybody seeing you, and you can still hear what is being preached. And sometimes it can be disturbing, but I'm one that's not going to complain on little children. Sometimes they feel bad and everything on it, but sometimes when they get too much out of hand, they need to be taken to the cry room because it, everything. But all of us should be in there to make up the assembly that are here and come together, if you get the point that I'm making. So the difference between these and those in the preceding verse, when I get there to 23, is that the unbelievers understood the language. Here they do not know. To them, it will be senseless jabber. They don't understand all of that jabber. So what's going on, they don't understand. They don't get the point. So it's not doing. As the saying is, when we come together, it needs to be done in decency and in order. We from time to time here have meetings with the men. It's been quite some time since serving before the congregation has to be done. That's already in the works, and after the first of the year, we will have another meeting with all the men on presiding before the congregation, and how we present ourselves as we preside and take part in their worship service, where it can be done properly and in order. If we go long periods of time, sometimes we forget our responsibilities and what we do. Mention Kelly again. He does an outstanding job, but some do not follow the part that's on the back when they check off their name for their duties. There's also some statements on the back that you need to follow. That's why they hunt up two or three just about every time we come together to fulfill the duties. I realize people can't be here from time to time. Can't be here from time to time, but there's instructions on the back of that page that tells you what to do if you can't be here and let them replace you. So we as elders, we see the need from time to time of being able to give instructions on what we expect of those that are serving. So that's coming up sometime in January or February to address. So people who come here as visitors don't know what's going on if it's all not done decently and in order, and everyone speaking and out of turn and not knowing when to do what they are supposed to do to wonder what's happening. That's something that, you know, address in that I maybe teach just a little different from a lot of others, but I like to apply what's in Scripture to what goes on in the church today. And it's a little hard when you're speaking of things in tongues and prophecy, but that's the way I try to deliver it where it would meet our modern day worship. In 24 it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. He's convicted by all. So when an unbeliever comes in within the assembly and he hears the truth, if he hears the truth and then he leaves, he knows what the truth is, and here he knows the condition that he or she is in. That's what our responsibility is to those who are unbelievers that come here to the assembly of worship and see what we do, or that it's not only in the assembly, it's when we out in the world. When they see what we do, it convicts them of the situation they're in as unbelievers, I mean, not Christians, you understand? The way we go about it, when we get done with our assembly, they may not come forth and baptized, but they should know what their condition is before they leave. That's something that is generally done in the American church that is not done in a lot of other churches of the world, and that's often an invitation at the end of our services. In other countries, there's no invitation offered. You can come forth and want to be baptized at any time during a lot of the other services in other parts of the world. But anyone that comes here and doesn't know the condition they're in, we have failed them while they're here, in my opinion. Okay, that's through 24. Anybody got anything to add to what I have said?
It seems to me that there's a contradiction here. So clearly I'm not seeing something right, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. But in 22, it says tongues are a sign for believers. I'm sorry, for unbelievers, not believers. But yet down in 23, it says, if an unbeliever's come in and everyone's speaking in tongues, they'll say you're out of your mind. And then it says, prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. But in 24, it talks about how prophecy benefits the believer. If everyone's prophesying when they come in, it convicts the unbelievers. So there seems to be like a flip-flop there, and I'm not quite clear as to what that is.
In their day and time, a lot of the time that they do their studying to the unbelievers during the seventh day, when they go to the synagogue, then they would speak in tongues. But the plot to what we're talking about, and this is something I've always said, there is a difference between a preacher and an evangelist. Okay? A preacher is someone that preaches the word here. But when you're talking about someone as a preacher and an evangelist, that evangelist has a lot of other classes.
So that's the difference between one-on-one and congregation.
That's one way of answering it. Yes, they're different. But them being able to speak in the tongues would be when they were out. I'm adding what I think. That may not be exactly right on this, but what I think, in order to answer your question, that's one thing. When you're out teaching, you would be able to teach in a tongue, and you've got to remember, they had synagogues at practically every large town that there were, that there were Jews there was a synagogue. And they would teach on those seventh days, they would teach, and they could teach in tongues where the people would understand them. That's the reason when you get to the very part of that, when the whole church comes together in one place and all speaks in with tongues, when it comes together, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. There's no uniformity. There's no, and it's going to get on down into that, where no more than two should speak in tongues while in the assembly with an interpreter. But what I gather from this is when they come together, there was a whole bunch of them just speaking in tongues, and it was of no benefit. And when he was doing it like that. But when the whole assembly comes together, yeah, they limit it to one or two speaking in tongues with an interpreter where everybody could understand. Okay? And that's what I get from. And when you prophesy, that's telling what the church and all that comes on to it. When they were speaking in tongues, it was for their own benefits and everything. Is the way I grew it. I do see where it could be a little bit confusion, but I think what really separates it is that very first part of verse 23. It says, when the whole church comes together in one place, then things are different. You know, when we in here, it's a little different than we get in the assembly part. In here, women can speak up, say their mind or whatever, but we get on in that before we finish Corinthians on the woman's part of it. But when we're in the assembly, that's altogether a different. There's five things we could do in worship, those five things only. Okay, but when we're out, it's a different thing. That's the best way I know how to answer. Travis, if you have anything more,
I think it's real similar. I would say it's real similar to what you said, that it's, if you came into an assembly and there were multiple people speaking in tongues, it would seem chaotic. If there were multiple people speaking prophecy, you would at least understand, even if people were speaking over themselves, you would understand that they were all speaking clearly something that was wise and instructive. So maybe it seems somewhat less chaotic. I do agree with Matt. It seems a little bit contradictory. I just struggle to understand exactly what Paul means in the way that he presents it. Even if we get into the later verses in this chapter, it's, you know, if you speak in tongues, let two or three at most. If you prophesy, let two or three at most. That seems to contradict what he just said. If you walked in, everyone was prophesying. So it's difficult. But I think I agree with what you say, but I still think it's a difficult passage to understand.
Point to consider here is the chronology and the time and the context of the passages. And I think the American Standard, New American Standard, reading of the verse 22 helps me to put, they first, why did they have the signs? They didn't have the written word, and then what we do now, so that they're not needed. But this version translates reads, so tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So, as you have already pointed out, we don't need the signs if we're believers already. But the